Our sermon text this morning comes from Luke chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 6 and continue to verse 20. Verses 8 through 20 are printed on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to read along there. Listen carefully, friends, now to God's holy and inerrant word. And while they, that is Joseph and Mary, were there, the time came for her, that is Mary, to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, the heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, this indeed is God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts this morning, as we meditate upon your word, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Luke describes the birth of Jesus in very plain and simple language. It stands out in two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that are full of angelic visitations and strange happenings and barren women becoming pregnant and virgin women becoming pregnant. The birth of Jesus stands out for how uncomplicated, how normal it is. And while they were there, Luke tells us, the time came for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. I think that simplicity, that normalcy of Jesus' birth is part of the point that Luke is making. You see, the same day that Jesus was born, thousands and thousands of other babies also came into the world in exactly the same way as he did. Right? Pregnant women went into labor and gave birth to babies in Africa, in Rome. Right, in barbarian France, in Spain, and in Britain, and in the undiscovered Americas. Right, thousands of babies were born that day in Australia, in China, in the Pacific Islands. And at least the one thing that Luke is teaching us in this story is that the way in which the Son of God was born into the world was exactly the same manner as all of those other fully human children, just as he was fully human, right? No angels attended Mary's labor and made it seamless and painless. There was no miracle associated with Jesus' birth. He was born in the same way as all other children. There were no shortcuts, right? Just a young man and a young woman laughing and crying out and making it through an experience that would bind them together the rest of their lives, right? Seeing their first child born into the world. Anyone, any married couple that has experienced that knows what that's like, the intensity of that experience. But after the completely normal and unremarkable, truly unremarkable birth of Jesus, then strange and wondrous things do begin to happen. Luke describes what takes place next in these words. He says, "And in the same region," right, the same region as Bethlehem, "there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them," shone around the shepherds. "And they," that is the shepherds, "were filled with great fear." Now, the absolute wildness of this part of the story can't really be overstated, right? We should emphasize the normalcy of Jesus' birth, but things get wild a verse later, right? A group of shepherds watching over their flocks by night, totally normal behavior, just doing their job, guarding their sheep from predators or thieves, carefully ensuring that none of their flock wanders away in the night. And then suddenly, an angel appears. Not a cherub, not a little chubby baby figure, right? A warrior, clothed in light, stands in front of them. This is like, you know, think Joshua outside of Jericho, right? "And the glory cloud of the living God comes down with this angel, turning the darkness of night," right? It had been dark just a moment before, and now it is brilliant light. It's important for us to have some idea of how terrifying this must have been for these men, right? How overwhelming this experience must have been for them. It's absolutely, I think, impossible, actually, for us to fully imagine what this must have been like. But Luke tells us that the shepherds were filled with great fear. And we can understand why, right? That's not an understatement. They were filled. We were terrified. But then the angel opens its mouth and speaks, and Luke describes the words of the angels to us. "The angel said to them," said to the shepherds, fear not," he starts there, right? "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people," not just for you, but for all the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, Luke tells us, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, right? And you should think heavenly armies there. The armies of heaven showed up. They praised God and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The first thing this angelic warrior tells these shepherds is not to be afraid, and we can understand that command. Angels are frequently saying, "Don't be afraid," right? It's usually the first thing they say when they show up in front of human beings. And then the angel gives them glad tidings. That's how he describes his message. He says, "I bring you good news of great joy." That's what the angel brings to the shepherds. Good news of great joy. That's what he claims to have for them. Notice, friends, that we don't know, because Luke doesn't tell us anything about what was going on in the lives of these shepherds on that night when they met this angel who showed up with good news of great joy. We don't know because the text doesn't tell us, but surely there are many things on the minds of these men out there in the darkness before the angel showed up, clothed in blinding light, interrupting their normal life, bringing good news of great joy. I think it's fair to assume that these shepherds had worries and anxieties like we do today, right? They were surely concerned about their children and making sure they'd have enough money or sheep or whatever it was that they needed to feed and clothe their kids and prepare them for their lives in this world just to make it through, right, the coming year. Some of these shepherds probably had marriage trouble. That's almost certainly true. Some of them were probably estranged from family members, right? Parents or siblings or old friends. Some of them probably were feeling even that very night the deep pain of grief because they had lost someone they had loved in the previous year or so. Many of them were probably anxious about the political climate of that time. Remember Herod, who was a wicked man, a wicked king, a corrupt king, ruled in Jerusalem at that time. And Rome ruled over all of Israel. These shepherds knew, it's safe to say, friends, what we know. They knew the inherent burden of life in this fallen world. The griefs, the sorrows, the difficulties, the frustrations that are all in some way connected to the sins that we commit against others and the sins that others commit against us. They were like us in that way. We are like them. And yet, into all of that, the angel of the Lord has the audacity to appear and declare, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And beloved, I would argue that that is exactly the kind of joy that we need in our world and in our lives today, in our hearts. We need a joy that doesn't somehow come from inside of us. No, a joy that comes from the outside, in. A joy that breaks into our lives and our hearts and our minds, a joy that interrupts us wherever we are in the narrative of our life, a joy that lifts our faces and gladdens our hearts because it is not based in us, in our perspective or our, you know, our attitude. It's a joy that is based in something outside of us, outside of our subjective experience. Friends, I want to consider this just for a moment. I think sometimes there's this idea that joy for the Christian is something that shouldn't be rooted in our circumstances, right? I mean, you might have said that, right? My joy shouldn't be connected to my circumstances, dependent on my circumstances. But I think that's if you really think about it, an overly pietistic, almost Gnostic idea that implies that our situation in this world doesn't matter, that this world doesn't matter. We're just called to be joyful. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says to us, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Right? Not a lot of ambiguity in that statement. I think sometimes we can be tempted to interpret that command as meaning that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what difficulty or suffering or hardship we experience, that the sort of quote-unquote spiritual thing to do, the Christian thing to do is to put on a stiff upper lip and rejoice, darn it, right? Even if it is going to kill us to do that. Friends, that's not how joy is supposed to work, biblically speaking. No, the claim of the angel who met these shepherds on this dark night with good news on his lips, and the claim of the gospel wherever it meets us this day, even in the darkness of our lives, is simply this. It's that the good news of the gospel does not just erase the difficulty of our present circumstances, but the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Savior that is born, the good news about Jesus and his death and resurrection does fundamentally recontextualize whatever it is that we're experiencing. It is, in that sense, a change in our circumstances. Our joy is dependent upon our circumstances if we define our circumstances correctly. The right perspective, with the reality that God has broken in and has done something in his Son. We can obey Paul's command to rejoice always, not by ignoring what is hard, but by seeing rightly and clearly the power of the good news that the gospel brings. And friends, that's why the means of grace are given to us. That's why worship is given to us. That's why the scriptures are for us and the sacraments are for us. So that there will be objective declarations of this good news to us again and again and again, coming not from inside us, but from outside ourselves to us. You see, the good news, the angel argues to these shepherds, the good news that he has is so good. And the gospel makes a similar argument, that this good news that comes outside of ourselves and is rooted in what God has done for us, it actually swallows up all the bad. It really does. That's how good this good news is. That's why the angel can make a statement without any disclaimers. Good news of great joy for you. One theologian puts it this way: when it comes to the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ on our lives and on this world, he says, what's lost is nothing to what's found. And all the death that ever was set next to life would scarcely fill a cup. And friends, if you read the last chapters of Revelation, that is exactly the picture of the gospel that you get. There is no comparison between death and life, that death has been swallowed up, that life triumphs completely in Jesus Christ over all these things. And I think there's something profoundly true about that statement I just read to you. It gets at something that's profoundly true about the largesse of God's grace, about the decisiveness of his victory over sin and death that he has won through his Son and will one day win completely. A victory that started here in our text this morning in a stable in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. That's when the victory begun. Friends, the announcement of the Christian gospel, the euangelion, the good news is that whatever the details of our particular experience of fallenness in this world, and believe me, all of us experience the fallenness of this world, and yet the gospel says that God has, from the outside, transformed the circumstances of our lives, and therefore he gives us joy. In other words, we can say that our joy is rooted in the circumstances of our lives, because the most important circumstance that we find ourselves in our lives is this: for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That is the circumstance of your life, friend. The scriptures don't skip over suffering. But the scriptures do, again and again, recontextualize the experience of suffering in the midst of the greater story that God is telling in the world. And at Christmas, we remember this in a particular way. We remember that along with these shepherds, the story that God is telling is not a tragedy. No, it is a story of joy, a story of great joy, for a Savior has been sent to us. God's Son has been born into the world not just come into the world on a cloud, but born into the world, as we were born into the world, that we might have joy. And listen to how the shepherds respond to this good news, this invitation to joy that they receive from these angels. I mean, they could have responded, you know, to those angels and said, well, you know, that's cool, but I got problems, man, right? The same problems I had like 5 minutes before. But that's not how they respond, right? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying. They told Mary and Joseph what had just happened. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. They communicated to Mary and Joseph, and even to Jesus himself for that matter, what the angels had just declared to them about his birth. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, right? They went so full of joy and they started talking about it, and others began to catch the message, the announcement, the glad tidings. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I love that verse, right? The picture of Christian discipleship and wisdom that we've received there in Mary. Pondered these things in her heart. She treasured them up. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. There's a certain innocence, I think, to the faith of the shepherds in this passage. They still had all the same problems that they'd had at the beginning of that night, whatever they were, right? Children, money, marriages, broken relationships, grief, politics, whatever else. But when the announcement of good news, of great joy, comes on the lips of the angels, these faithful shepherds leave their flocks. It's interesting, Jesus would tell parables about shepherds who left their flocks to search for one. They leave their flocks and they go and search for the one. They go and find the child. And they glorify and they praise God for what he has done. There's a kind of childishness that the shepherds demonstrate in this passage, a kind of eagerness, a kind of lightness that I think is central in many ways to the Christian faith, which places at its heart a Savior who instructs us to have faith in him like a child. That's how he talks about faith on more than one occasion. One Christian theologian puts it this way. He says, to grasp the Christmas gospel and to celebrate it well, we must become little children. We must become little children. And after all, he goes on to say, when God calls each of us to become like a child, he is not asking us to do any more than he himself also did. And so, beloved, this Christmas season, I invite you to consider the faith of the shepherds. I invite you to become like little children. For this good news of great joy comes also to you. And these glad tidings also have the power to totally transform the circumstances of your life. Indeed, they don't even have the power, they have done it. It has been accomplished. What this good news means is that the circumstance of your life is not fundamentally about suffering or difficulty or loss or grief. No, this, friend, is now the circumstance of your life. Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the true story of your life. That is a true index of your circumstances, that a Savior has been born for you who is Christ the Lord. And in this little child, this Savior, we find the true story of our lives, which is that God has broken in from the outside. God is rescuing us and renewing us and renewing all things that we might be saved. For friends, even as he would promise on the night before his death, this Jesus Christ, if we cling to him by faith, will give us a joy that nothing in this world can take away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, indeed, this day I pray that you would give us, as a gift of your Spirit, the kind of joy that the angels spoke of 2,000 years ago at the birth of your Son. That we would hear their glad tidings again, and we would receive it even as the shepherds received it, even as Mary received it, with faith and hope and trust and with delight, because we know that you and your Son are making all things new. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.